If you listen, hear, and believe and embrace what I'm going to share with you today, it's going to make your life different. It's going to change the way that you believe. That is to say, it's going to put you into a place of faith that will be different from the place that you are now in. It's going to give you a perspective that will take you from, the world used to say, behind the eight ball. Always in a place where you can't quite see around it, can't quite get over it, can't quite figure out what to do about it. Take you out of that place, put you over on the front side of the eight ball, where you start declaring what's real, what's true, and what God wants. How about that? You know, we have a lot of thoughts and ideas about God and how He operates and what He chooses to do, don't we? In fact, we tell each other. Sometimes we preach to each other. And sometimes when you're trying to talk to people, they make declarations that God does this and God does that, and they don't sometimes know anything. But somehow religion is the only area, and politics, where everybody is an expert. When Jesus interprets events himself, then we know the truth about what we have seen and what it means. Would you agree with that? Jesus gives the true interpretation. And when Jesus begins to tell the Pharisees gathered in the temple who he is in Luke chapter 4, you know, that he has come to set the captives free and heal the blind and the brokenhearted, all of these things. And he says, this day is this word fulfilled. He says it twice. I'm telling you today, this is fulfilled. And he was reading out of the book of Isaiah when he did that. And he left out that last sentence in Isaiah that says, has to do with judgment. He just leaves that out altogether. Because Jesus didn't come to tell about that. Jesus came to set people free from the judgmental spirits they'd been living under. And he came to put all of us in a place where we could really now be free. I mean, Jesus is a deliverer and he's a healer. And then he actually begins to answer the question in their minds. I like that. The question in their minds. Now, if you and I would do that, we would have a judgmental spirit. I know what they're thinking. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he says, you know, I really see, I know what you're thinking. And in verse 23, he says, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here. In this thy country. I know what you're thinking, he said. Now, I've come to tell you that I'm going to heal the brokenhearted and I'm going to give sight to the blind. I'm going to open the doors of the captive. I'm the one that's going to do it. I promise you, it's been fulfilled this day in your ears. And he said, and I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, physician, heal yourself and your own. We've heard that you have done all these wonderful things, but you haven't done it here in your hometown. I call my message today, do miracles in your hometown. I've heard that, like when I just gave you that story of that wonderful miracle in the Congo. You know, why don't we hear of anything like that here? Well, nobody's in that kind of trouble here. But secondly, there are reasons why you hear of miracles of other places and you don't hear of them where you are. Jesus dives right into that. Now, we philosophize, don't we? We don't really know that we have answers, but it seems to us, and that's good enough. So Jesus begins to answer the question that he knows that they want to ask. And he says in verse 25, now this is Jesus' answer to why he is not doing miracles in his hometown. At first you will say it doesn't look like an answer to me. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel, you know, many Israelite lepers in the time of the prophet Elisha, but only one healed, Naaman, and he was a Syrian. Now, when you think about the statement he's just made, this is the answer to why you can't do miracles in your hometown. It's the answer to why he couldn't do miracles or wasn't doing miracles in his hometown. Do you want to know why I'm not doing miracles here? He must have something more in this than they see on the surface. In fact, they didn't see very much since they tried to kill him immediately afterwards. See, when you try to kill people that are just telling you a truth that you can't figure out, that's an extreme reaction. And I asked several questions myself as I read this. And I've asked John and I've asked Joan. See, I asked them in the middle of just eating dinner or something, you know, why did Elijah do so-and-so, and why did Elisha do so-and-so, and what did Jesus mean by so-and-so? And they look at me like, John's so smart. He says, well, you know, I really haven't done much consideration of that. And what I'm after is, what does this make people think? I just want to know, what do people think? I'm just wanting to know, what's the usual way to think? When you, okay, so he's figured us out and he knows we're wondering why he's not doing miracles in his hometown. So he gives us the answer. And the answer is this. There was only one prophet sent. Now notice the prophet was sent. There was only one prophet sent in the great famine to bring a woman provision, which she had throughout that whole famine. There was only one, and she was not an Israelite. And there was only one leper that was healed in the day of Elisha, the prophet. And these prophets, they were the ones that had the goods. You didn't have the Holy Spirit released on the earth like we do now. So when you had a miracle, you really had something. You knew God had spoken from heaven. So God is saying something here. Only one person in that famine that lasted 3.5 years got the attention of God and got the ministry of the prophet sent to him. Why? And sent to her, rather. And why was there only one leper that Elisha was sent to? And in both cases, they were not Israelites. Now, I think the first reason that the people listening, the Pharisees and those listening in the temple, I think the first reason they wanted to push him over a cliff was because it wasn't according to their doctrine. And if you want to find somebody get in a stew, just go against their doctrine. Because the point is that doctrine is very often bound up in a religious spirit. And a religious spirit is just like any other evil spirit. It is there to rule and reign, and it is worshipped. That doctrine is worshipped. So when you start tearing that down, then you have touched my idol. The second thing is he's inviting them to open up their thinking. We don't want to. We've always thought this way. It doesn't get us anywhere. All of the doctrine that people have for why they can't get healed, it has really worked to keep them sick. But it's time that the church came up with one that'll get people healed and get them well. That's really, Jesus didn't say, I came to open blind eyes, but none of them will be opened. And I came to let people out of prison, but most church people are going to be bound. No, he said, I came to do this thing. But he's saying to them, and he's letting them know, just as soon as I tell you how God does things, you're going to get mad at me. It's not going to be according to your doctrine. Now, we've got some heavy doctrine about miracles and healing. In fact, people are split and divided over it, and they won't let you have a miracle. They won't let you get healed because it's not according to their doctrine. And now he's saying to them, now, but if you want me to do miracles here in the hometown, if you would open up to the way God does things, if you would open up to what God really means in his word. And the third thing, of course, is he healed people that weren't their kind of people. And ministered to people that weren't their kind of people. And I've known Christians a lot of times get real puffed up because of the people that God blesses. And they think that he blesses them more than they are blessed. When I was praying this morning, a person came to my mind that's like Alexander the coppersmith that had done me much evil. I immediately prayed for that person because when John and I were on vacation the past couple of weeks, this one thing that the Lord showed me about re-impressing this law of love, not let one bit of animosity, even thought, come to my heart. So I blessed that person and I blessed her husband and I said, Lord, let them find a good place in you. Let them receive revelation. Come in and make their life, put their lives in a better place. I think one thing the Lord's saying to us is, be willing for me to bless people that are not the kind of people you thought were going to get blessed. But if they are the kind of people, and I saw something very special about the kind of people he did bless, and this could be number four, is that he's going to bless the people who believe that he would bless them and who desperately needed his blessing. Now, a lot of religious people don't believe that God will bless them. I mean, they've got a chart of how he and when and certain dispensations. But as far as letting God be God, that hasn't happened with these people. So he doesn't let them color. He doesn't let God color outside the lines of his doctrine. And if you just read the New Testament, you see God coloring all over the page. I don't even know if he knows how to color. I'll tell you who the phlegmatics are. You outlined your coloring. The melancholies would have done that too. And you know, they're having to start thinking here. And this is one of the reasons, church, that we haven't gotten any further with what Jesus said we could have. Now the harvest is ripe and people are coming in and they need to be healed. They need to be healed spiritually, emotionally, physically, psychologically. People need healing. Are we going to bring healing to them in Jesus' name? Are we going to bring healing to them in Jesus' name? In order to do that, we're going to have to let Jesus read our minds and not fight him then when he gives us an answer. Not just what I spout off and tell you I believe, but what I really believe down inside. I've got to let that be exposed and then say, okay, Lord, have it your way. You know, the centurion said, and he wasn't an Israelite, speak the word only. Jesus said he hadn't seen such faith in all Israel. And when the Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't an Israelite, she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs. He said, woman, your faith is great. Jesus had this way that he complimented people outside the pale. They just simply did not fit in anybody's guidelines. And yet, why is he telling them they have the faith? We don't want them to have the faith. We want to be the ones that have the faith. Don't push him over the cliff. He's got something to tell you. What can it mean? Now he's talking to religious people. What can it mean that people call believers do not have faith, but unreligious, needy people release faith? That's what's in this story. Did you see it? That's what's in everything that I have read to you so far. What does this mean? I'm supposed to know about God. I'm supposed to know the things of God. Why am I so hidebound that I don't have faith then? You know what our problem is, that We're believing but not having faith. And it's not enough to believe. You've got to have faith. And faith is based on believing right. People believe all kinds of things. I mean, Fran and Joan have been telling me that there's a snake, or maybe two, that have been around our back area. Well, I choose not to believe it. I haven't seen it yet. I don't want to see a snake. How is it possible to believe and still not have faith? Faith is not believing. Faith is believing the truth of God's word. It's not enough to pray, "Give me this," if it is your will. It's not enough to believe that God can heal. His word says he will heal. So it's not enough to believe he can heal. It's not faith until you believe he will heal. Because his word doesn't say he can heal, it says he will heal. So faith is believing the truth of God's word. To believe God can heal is elementary. Really? He made the world and he forgot how to heal? To believe he can heal if it is his will is a statement of doubt. Do you hear me? You've just added unbelief to your statement. He won't heal if it is his will. It is his will. The people with faith thought it was his will. The people that had faith that I've talked about thought it was his will, otherwise they wouldn't have been open to him and coming to him. And the centurion said, "Just speak the word." Why? Because he thought he would. You know, there was a man once who said, "You know, you can, a leper, Lord, you can heal me if you will." Jesus said, "I will. No more questions asked." Now, I've got here to help. This is what I hope will change us, wash us and change us. Scripture talks about the washing of the water of the word. Why would it not be God's will to heal? Now, the scripture teaches all the way through that Jesus came for this. He bore stripes for this. Matthew 8, Isaiah 53, many places, 2 Peter, all these places tell us that Jesus came and bore stripes to be healed and also to carry away our pains. And that's why we can pray for Jay Randolph to be free from pain. It's the will of God to him to be free from this pain. But I want to dig a little deeper. I want this to be so deep in us. Here's what I'm after. I want us to be a church that has such a faith atmosphere that it gets multiplied. As believer after believer after believer really believes this thing in his heart. So that when people come into our midst, there is really faith here to bring healing. You know, the great healing ministry, this is one of the things that I did while I was away. Now, some people on vacation, they go to carnivals and do all kinds of things. But one of the things I just love to do and don't really have time for is to go back again and study people's lives who did wonderful things for God. And so you can find so much online, you don't even have to take your books with you anymore. This is wonderful. So I did some of this. And I want to tell you something, church. It is time for a fresh outpouring of an anointing for healing on the church. And I want to tell you how I know. The Lord started opening this up. He started opening up the truth for healing where people would really get healed, not just talk about it. He started opening that up. We see it really very clearly with Maria Eder right before the turn of the century, right before 1900. Then Alexander Dowie, you know, who built Zion, 10,000 people moved there in 2 years to be a part of that. And thousands of people were healed, didn't just talk about it, were healed there in that place. It wasn't just a meeting they went to have be taught on healing. They went and got healed. And now they had some extremes. They didn't believe you couldn't go to a doctor. There wasn't a hospital there. You couldn't take any medicine. All right. Nevertheless, the Lord healed a lot of people there because there was a lot of faith. Now, Dowie died in 07, 1907. Now listen carefully. In 1907, God called a woman named Amy McPherson. As a pastor from the Four Square Gospel Church, of which there are thousands of these churches, all came out of one woman's ministry. One of these pastors, this is a contemporary pastor, made the statement that Amy McPherson was flawed and fabulous, and he was a fan. Wow, what a life. What a life, what a life. To build a building that would seat 5,000 and fill it three times on Sunday, a woman. To have two choirs of 300 each and a full brass band playing every Sunday. And Bill Johnson and others will tell you whose relatives went to that church that sometimes you would see as many as four or five rows of people, every one of them healed. No, I'm talking about it was a place of healing. It was a place of joy. It was a place of victory. I myself went several years ago down to the Kingsport Library, went through the microfiche, pulled up the Los Angeles Times for 1923 and like that. Every day on the front page, it was what was happening, the miracles that were happening in Angela's Temple. Isn't it time for the church to make good news again? She was a contemporary of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, I want to tell you, David Schock told me about both of these people. When he was a child, his parents took him to Amy McPherson's church. Is this wonderful? And then he told me about Wigglesworth as well. He knew this, that Wigglesworth took a man that only had a leg down to his knee. Took him to a shoe store to buy him a pair of shoes. And the clerk said, "What size shoe do you want?" And he said, "Oh, about a 9. You know, for a foot that's not there, you don't know exactly what the number is yet. And as they prayed, God probably gave him a word of knowledge to do this. And as they brought the shoe and as he prayed, a leg grew from that knee and a foot and filled that shoe. This is not just some wild idea. These are people I know. To add to that, for credibility, David Schock said to me, maybe about a year before he died, you remember that he was sick and couldn't travel, and he had this terrible problem with his legs. He called me one morning. He said, "I just want to call and tell you that I got my healing." I said, "Well, thank God." He said, "But it wasn't pretty. I had it out with God," he said. And I said, "God, there's a million people around the world praying for me. And you healed one David," speaking in Psalm 91, "who did awful things. And I'm calling on you, Lord, who has been your servant all these years, to now make your healing manifest in me." And his healing just came that day. You know, this is a man who has experienced these things. Now, Wigglesworth and McPherson were contemporaries. Amy McPherson died in 1944. About 1944, people like Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen began to get calls from God. And by 1948, which is the year Israel became a nation, by 1948, then the Lord started calling people like T.L. Osborne and all of these that are so well known. What the pattern I see happening here, when wonderful healing ministries that have faith are going off the scene, then the Lord's going to call another one. and give special anointing, because the church is going to be hungry. There's going to be a group of people waiting on God and praying. God doesn't pour water on a swamp. He pours out to people that are hungry and thirsty and needy. And people will start calling on God, and then He will answer that prayer. And so He poured that. Now I want to ask you this question. Just in the past about 5 years, we've lost Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne and Kenneth Hagin. And some of the greatest healing and miracle ministries that we've ever known. What that means to me is just take a deep breath. You don't know when the next great healing ministries are going to loom largely on the church scene. And we're going to see God do it again. In order for that to happen, then people are going to have to be willing to let Jesus read their minds and not fight Him about it. Open up and say, it's right, I have believed these things. Let me tell you what, you have a right to unbelief. You've been taught it all your life. And also in church, not just on TV and in the news. But here are the reasons that it might not be His will to heal me. This is what you've been taught, this is what people have thought. Number one, he may want me to glorify Him by being sick. I got an email a couple of days ago. I read it to John. Sent out to pastors to encourage us. About this young girl who had this terrible heart problem and passed out in church. So she found out that she had this problem. But now she was so glad that she could glorify God in this sickness. And that it was going to sanctify her. And that was the word that was used. And cause her to be a much greater worshiper. And so she was thankful for this. That's why we believe things like this. Because there's a mixture. It's called a synthesis in theology. Where you bring something together that's true with something together that's not true. He may want me to glorify Him by being sick. There's a problem with that. There is no scripture that implies this in any way. No scripture. In John 1:14, I'm going to give you the one that people might want to use. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, He said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory from this. And in verse 34, then they told Him, Lord, come and see. That is, where did you put Lazarus? Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how He loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't He have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, it always has to be done our way. He was supposed to keep him from dying. You know, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I think in this case, he would have. Because God was going to use a resurrection, which is far beyond a healing of a sickness. And by the way, if you get resurrected, I promise you, you're going to be well. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. King James says, by now he stinketh. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you would see God's glory if you believe? Now, the problem is people don't read to the end of the story. The glory didn't come out of the sickness. The glory came out of the resurrection. Hello! If Lazarus had been sick and had been such a nice guy about it, then people want to stand back and say, you know, the Lord didn't heal him so he could be sick nice or nice and sick. What kind of confusion is all of that? The glory was seen because he was raised from the dead. Not because he was sick. And not because he died. Being sick did not bring God glory. Overcoming death brought him glory. I want you to know that your Bible teaches that death is God's enemy and yours. And there's something from the devil called the law of sin and death. And there's something from Jesus called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Life and death are enemies. The life of God is an enemy to sickness and to death. You can't be an enemy and a friend at the same time. Some people try it. Doesn't work out well. Or secondly, maybe he's not healing me because he allows sickness in order to sanctify me or bring me closer to him. Now, I wouldn't argue that sometimes in the things that you go through, no matter what it is, you get closer to God or you deal with things in yourself. But is this God's tool that he uses? This is the question. Acts 10:38, let's not go there yet. Disease can't bring us closer to him. It actually drives us further away. It's only the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus, whether they are sick or well. Did Jesus ever say that any sickness was from God? Now, I want you to think about this. Did Jesus ever say any sickness was from God? Then where does it come from? Acts 10:38 says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Healing the sick, King James says, healing the sick and all who were oppressed of the devil. It is very clear all the way through the scripture that sickness comes from the same place that sin comes from. That it was because of the curse, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, the earth was cursed with sin and sickness. Sickness oppresses people. Pain distracts and wearies people. I'm going to ask you, is this going to sanctify you? Disability keeps you from being able to serve God with strength. And further, it causes questions that weaken your faith. Doesn't his word say that our loving Father delights to give good gifts to his children? Well, you call disease good if you want to. If you had a disease that caused you pain, discomfort, and put you out of business for a while, I think you're going to have a hard time finding good. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, there was no sin. There was no disease. But Jesus, the last Adam, has redeemed us from the curse. Body, soul, and spirit. That's why he asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to be made whole?" I think the man said, "Huh?" Because he didn't know he could be made whole. And Jesus is clearly saying, "This is what I died for. I make people whole." Well, he could have lain there for 38 more years and gotten more deeply sanctified. And not been able to do anything for anybody or for himself and lived a miserable, unproductive life. Is this the will of God? What is the real question? Because the price has now been paid for this man's healing, he's saying to him, "Do you want it? Do you want to be made whole?" I've heard that there's some people that don't. Now, I can't relate to that, and it's really hard for me to believe. I really think if I'd ask a show of hands, I don't know if anybody here would raise your hands. Yeah, I like being sick sometimes. What is wrong with you? I mean, even if you get waited on and people feel sorry for you, my goodness, I'd rather give them $100. It's not worth any, nothing's worth it to me to trade for that. Mark 22:23, it says, I love this scripture. This man comes that he has a son that casts himself in the water and into the fire. And he says to Jesus, "Oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, Have compassion on us and help him. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here's a simple thing. Man is saying to Jesus, if you can, and Jesus turns and says, if you can. This is the first thing that has to change when we allow Jesus to read our minds. Quit blaming Jesus and find out what it is you don't know, haven't done, haven't understood, what you're blocking out. Why? Because his word says he wants you well. And you don't have to go around saying, must be my fault, I must be doing something wrong. Come on, get over it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having the privilege to learn all there is to know so that you can have all of God that he wants to give you. And by the way, I'm not at all saying this morning that you're sick because you're in sin or you've done this, that, or the other. I will say this. If you live in sin, you are uncovered, and so sickness can attack you. Yes. But there are a lot of reasons that the enemy wants to bring sickness. The whole point is how to get rid of it. So he says to this man, do you want it? Can you believe for it? And you know what the man said? Help my unbelief. He's catching on. Church, we need our unbelief helped. I think sometimes that we've replaced digging for true faith with silly charismatic assent. You know, I just trust in Jesus. He's always going to heal me. Oh, slow foot can't get me. Sometimes I think with people, you get good and sick sometime, you're not going to act so silly. Don't be joking around about somebody else's pain or their chain. Jesus is serious. And you coming up with a bunch of charismatic sounding words is not faith. Faith is believing what's true in the Word of God. The Bible does say that we can expect hardship. By the way, let me balance this if I can. I don't want to be too balanced, but somewhat. The Bible says we can expect hardship, persecution, and suffering. But he doesn't say it will be sickness. Okay, let's get to the important one. What about Paul's thorn? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from being proud, how many of you receive such great revelations that you feel God probably will have to do something serious to keep you from getting proud? It's like the unpardonable sin. Very few people are qualified for it. Because the scripture says you have to have tasted of the powers to come in the book of Hebrews. Most people haven't. And most people haven't had such great revelations. However, I do believe people have come into great revelations, and I do believe that God allows them to be dealt with on a regular basis. But I don't see the scripture that says it's by sickness. I do believe that people can have sickness, and it can be a dealing, and it can bring changes in their lives, but this is not the tool God uses. I want to tell you why God won't use sickness. He doesn't have any. There's not any in heaven. There's not any in him. There's only light in him. There's no darkness at all in him. Isn't sickness dark? Well, so where's he going to get it? He'd have to go borrow it from the devil. Is God so desperate to sanctify you that he has to borrow things from the devil? I want you to think differently. Three different times, Paul said, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Now, I've read things on Paul's thorn, and they've had him being sick of everything. Because they said it was a thorn for the flesh. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And a thorn for the flesh. Have you ever been around a person that became a thorn in your flesh? Absolutely. And all kinds of situations. can be thorns. In fact, there's an Old Testament scripture that says, because they didn't get the enemy out of the land, they became thorns for their flesh and goads for their eyes. It's those things around us that are buffetings of the enemy. Three times I said, Lord, I don't want to have these kind of problems. But the Lord said, I'm going to keep giving you grace, and you're going to do fine with these problems. Cheer up. I don't know if this is good news for you or not, but I don't think you're ever going to quit having problems. But I do believe God's always going to give you grace. But if you don't know how to pray, what God's attitude and mentality is about sickness, you'll never have the faith to see people get healed. You'll always be qualifying it. It might be this. It might be that. And then, maybe God is chastening me. Because the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Some people, I feel like, didn't get enough spankings when they were kids or something. Because they're always looking for one now. I am not looking for one. And I didn't get many then either. I could run fast. But listen, the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's the Greek word paideia. It comes from paida, child. It means train, instruct, or nourish. Really the exact opposite from slapping around. Whom the Lord loves, he socks every chance he gets. Would you send your child away to school and say to his instructors, now be sure that each quarter you try to help him to catch flu. And at some point he may need typhoid or a dose of mononucleosis. If that doesn't work, maybe a broken leg. If he seems too hard to train, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. Are you so much better than God? I'm asking you that question. I wouldn't do it. Am I better than God? God wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. God loves to give good gifts to his children. The devil would do it. So I'm going to close with this thought, God's attitude towards sickness. I'm going to tell you what God's attitude is towards sickness. He sent Jesus to destroy it. And this is why I don't understand people that, you know, get so extreme about. I mean, I can understand you don't want to take medicines that you think might exacerbate things. Maybe they're not tried. It doesn't always work. But here's the point. Every nurse that takes her responsibility, I believe, is a gift from heaven. I believe every doctor that's sincere before God and really wants to see people get well is a gift from God. Well, I went to that doctor and he didn't help me. So, have you not helped people sometimes? They can't be perfect. They can't be magic. They're just trying. Most of them know more than you do, at least. I think that we get with such weird ideas about things. He sent Jesus, God sent Jesus to destroy sickness. 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He bore stripes for our healing. The law of sin and death is Satan's law. Jesus came to destroy it through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Healing. Now I want to give you something. You might want to write this down and really cogitate on it. Healing is the operation of the Spirit of life through the faith in Christ Jesus, through the destruction of sin and disease and death and hell, I'm going to repeat it, and the destruction of Satan's law. Healing is the operation of the Spirit of life through the faith in Christ Jesus, through the destruction of sin and disease and death and hell, and the destruction of Satan's law. Death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus. You know that the people that Jesus came to, that he mentioned in answer to why he didn't do miracles in his hometown, they set religion aside and believed Jesus. You see, if you understand that Satan is the defiler and Jesus is the healer, and you don't get somewhere in the middle. Now, and you have questions. There will always be questions, I suppose. But I think there are less questions than there used to be. Because used to be, people thought prayer for healing was like shooting a shotgun. You just bang, and maybe one of the shots will hit, maybe you'll get healed. I believe now we're a little bit more educated. I believe that we really do believe that Jesus wants us well. And that he died for this. That the enemy wants to kill us. And he's got a lot of different ways that he can do it. And sickness is one of those ways. Jesus said that if we lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And he said that we should cast out devils. He said this is the reason he came to the world, and this is how he was sending us into the world. And when he was in this world, the scripture says that he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. I think something that is missing that we can get hold of is this. If you take Amy McPherson's ministry or some of these marvelous ministries, even Oral Roberts and some of those, they will tell you, it is recorded in Amy McPherson's ministry that thousands were healed. I don't think the Lord wants an occasional healing. I think the Lord wants hundreds and thousands of people healed. I think he wants to give us a weapon against the devil's work of sickness and sin and all of the other enemy's works. But the people that were recipients of these gifts that God had given were people who opened themselves wide to the purpose and the plan of God to be healed. And they came not believing 100 years of doctrine against it. You see, Amy McPherson for a while ministered in large Baptist and Methodist churches all over. And see, then after a while, the enemy starts fighting it, and people relapse and go back to their old doctrines. And until we believe what is true in the Word of God, we don't have faith. And people were healed in the Bible through faith, not through believing. It matters what you believe. It matters that you believe what is to believe, to be believed, because it is the thing that is true. And I'm wondering today if we just like to throw off every unbelieving mentality that we've had and just say, Lord, I don't believe you make people sick or let them be sick to chastise them. And I don't believe that you do that to sanctify them. and all of these other things that we have come up with, I believe that those things have been believed as excuses because we weren't willing to face the fact that we didn't have all the answers. Okay, we still don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But I want to tell you what, if you can find anything I taught today that you believe the Word of God would argue with, I want you to tell it to me. And if you can't find it, I want us to stand firm and believe God and say, in this house, we want to create an atmosphere and be one of those places because God's getting ready to break through. Lord, let Shekinah Church be one of the places where people can start coming and get really healed. Not just come and hope the prayer will make them feel better, but really touch God. And I believe that if we add Jan's faith to Ann's faith, to Tanya. Yeah, Tanya was an old friend of mine, Joya. To Joya's faith. And to different people, everybody's faith added together. What if everybody here got as wild-eyed as I am? And what if we all just stood for it with our whole heart? And say, Lord, I choose to believe what is real and true in your word. Therefore, I walk in faith. Amen? Okay, let's stand together. Lord, we love you for the privilege of taking us behind the scenes as you go behind the scenes and read people's minds and then expose them. Lord, we just come and stand and say, Holy Spirit, expose every bit of unbelief. Every bit of unbelief. Would you put that unbelief on your hands and hold it out to the Lord? Lord, we give you every trace of unbelief. All of these little confused notions that God would use sickness as if he had any. And all of these things that have been twisted. Lord, we give you all of that and we choose health and we choose victory in our bodies. We choose life. We choose joy. We choose peace and righteousness because that's what your kingdom is made up of. And Lord, as we receive this communion today, we're going to receive.